Thank you for being here today. I invite you now to turn with me to the first book that was ever written in the New Testament. Now, which book is that? That's the Gospel of Mark. You know, the books of the Bible are not arranged chronologically according to the date that they were written. The oldest of the four Gospels is the Gospel of Mark. And so turn there with me to the second book in the New Testament, as I am continuing now this study based on John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men, where he outlines the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when this date was on the calendar for All Saints Day, I wondered which of these disciples we would be talking about as we honor these loved ones whom we cherish so much. And it is no less than one of the least known disciples in all the pages of Scripture. I have called him the other James, because there is another James who is much more prominent and well known as one of the disciples. As a matter of fact, there are three Jameses that are often confused with each other in the New Testament. And I want to try to help you decipher which James is which. First of all, there is the James that I just spoke of, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is better known than this particular James. He was the brother of John, and they were the sons of Zebedee. And you might remember that they were nicknamed the sons of thunder, because that pretty much described their temperament. They were always looking for a fight. They were always looking to rain down fire from heaven on those who did not welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was the first James that we were exposed to amongst the disciples. That's not this James. That James that is better known, in fact, I believe, was the first martyr of the church. And I know some of you might say, well, wait a minute, preacher, what about Acts chapter 7? I thought Stephen was the first martyr of the church. Well, James was the first of the disciples to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And that was long before Stephen was stoned to death. And that's why I frequently call James the first martyr of the church. He was the first Christian, the first follower of Christ, to die for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that James. That's not this other James that we're talking about on All Saints Sunday. Then there is a second James that people often confuse with these two other James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus was virgin-born, supernaturally born. I didn't know he had any brothers or sisters. As a matter of fact, there is a church that widely proclaims that Jesus was the only child of Mary. But a careful reading of the scripture shows that Jesus had other half-brothers and half-sisters. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean that they all shared a common mother. Jesus being the firstborn, he was virgin-born. God the Father overshadowed Mary in the Gospel of Luke, and she conceived, and her firstborn was Jesus. His earthly father, not his biological father, his earthly father was Joseph. And so after Mary had Jesus, she and Joseph had other children. And one of those children's name was James. Now, James was not a believer at first. As a matter of fact, he was an outright skeptic along with the rest of his family. You might remember the story where Mary, along with her other children, were so concerned about Jesus' mental health and emotional well-being that they came to get him one day and bring him home so that they could take care of him. But Jesus, of course, stayed with his mission. And it would only be later, perhaps after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that James, the half-brother of Jesus, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not where he ended. As a matter of fact, the Bible records that he was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, you will see where he was the head of the Jerusalem Council. There was not any decision that was made, any decision of importance, without being run past James, the half-brother of Jesus, first. And many have also said that this James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the human author of the little book of James towards the end of the Bible. And of course, I've made a point throughout this series of describing what a human author of the Bible is and who the true author of the Bible is, that is the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us through Timothy that every word of the Bible is God-breathed, meaning it is inspired. But God used humans to write down his inspired words. He used human authors. And I believe that it was the half-brother of Jesus who wrote the oldest book in the New Testament. That's right, I told you that Mark is the oldest of the four Gospels. But without a doubt, the oldest book in the New Testament is found towards the end of the New Testament. It is the book of James, and it bears so many similarities to Proverbs that many often call them twins in the Scripture. It was this James that we're talking about as the half-brother of Jesus. The first James I spoke to you is a disciple. He was martyred for his faith. The second James was a half-brother of Jesus, a leader of the church. And now we come to the other James, whom we know very little about. As these names were called a while ago, you saw the names flashed up on the screen with the pictures. You followed along in your insert as you heard the names read and as you looked at their likenesses. And there might have been many of these people that you knew absolutely nothing about. And that's why I'm so glad that God in his timing, God in his providence, led us to this James, whom so little is known about amongst the 12 disciples. He's probably the least known of the 12 disciples, but there are three things we can say about him from the Gospel of Mark. First of all, we can talk about his reputation. If you would turn with me to the place where Jesus is crucified in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. There on that lonely windswept hill outside of Jerusalem, there were people who gathered to witness the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most who were there mocked him, spat upon him, reviled him, and said, "You saved others. Why don't you save yourself?" But there were some of those devoted believers who were there near the foot of the cross: Mary, the mother of Jesus, John, the apostle. And then it tells us in Mark 15:40 that at some distance, afar off, was another group of women. And it says there in Mark 15 and verse 40 that they were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome. This was the James, the other James, that we know so little about. But we do know this: his mother was so devoted to Jesus that she couldn't imagine being anywhere else than near the cross when her Lord and Savior died for our sins. The nickname, the less here, has been debated about. Why was this other James called the less? John MacArthur mentions three possibilities. He says, number one, he might have been small in stature, James the less. Our way of saying somebody's called shorty. I don't know if that was the reason. Others, a lot MacArthur notes, say he was called James the less because he was younger than the other James, the more well-known James, who was the brother of John. And so to differentiate between these two Jameses, you would talk about James the less, not the brother of John, not the son of thunder, not the son of Zebedee. And that might be a legitimate reason. Or it could be, and I believe that this is the reason, that this James was always in the background. He was always behind the scenes whenever he was serving the Lord. He is never quoted anywhere in the pages of Scripture or in secular history. He never did anything that was so noteworthy that anyone thought that it should be written down or recorded somewhere. He is like the man that James Allen wrote about in the year 1926. If you'll indulge me, I'll read this brief essay. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when his friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Who was this person that seemed to have such little significance in human history? It was no less than Jesus Christ. And in the case of Jesus Christ, less is more. This James the less is very much like Jesus, isn't he? He's like another person in the Bible, John the Baptist. It says there in John 3, verse 30, quoting John the Baptist, that Christ must increase and I must decrease. And that's certainly how he lived his life, so much that Jesus regarded that kind of humility with these words in Matthew 11 and verse 11. Not one has risen greater than John the Baptist. He too could have been called John the Less. I know some other John the Lesses. I know some other Jasmine the Lesses. Their names are recorded over here on this banner. You probably know very little about most of them. But what they've done in the background and behind the scenes and out of the limelight has been recorded in the chronicles of heaven and has been rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these names were deacons who loved their pastor who loved their staff, who loved their church and the people they served. Some of these ladies were secretaries. I know that Sarah Beans was a church secretary. You talk about a thankless job that is only seen in the shadows by a few people. A precious person that has to put up with some of the things that aren't necessarily written in her job description. The one who is the face and the first voice of the church when people call or come to the door. What a low profile job is an assistant, a secretary. Some of these people were teachers. Teachers in Vacation Bible School. Teachers in Sunday School. Some, like Francis Thomas, was the teacher of countless inmates all across the United States. And heaven only knows how many of those inmates are worshiping around the throne with Francis Thomas today because of her faithful teaching the Bible to them. These people's names won't be written down in any books or histories. They will not be lauded for their accomplishments. They are James and Jasmine the Less. They are the quiet volunteers that worked in the alehouse. They are the husbands, the wives, the moms, the dads, the grandmothers, the granddads, the aunts, the uncles, that showed their loved ones how to live like Jesus. Their names won't be recorded in the annals of history. Only here on this banner, and only in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I wish, as the pastor of First Baptist, we had more James the Lesses here in our church. I wish, as the shepherd of First Baptist Noonan, we had more Jasmine the Lesses here in First Baptist Church. May their tribe increase as they operate in the background, out of the limelight, not drawing attention to themselves. This was the reputation of the other James, James the Less. There's something else the Gospel of Mark tells us about this particular James. It tells us about his roots. You're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Why don't you take a left-hand turn in your Bible and go back to chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 tells us about the family roots, or at least some of the family roots, of James the Less. James chapter 3. And actually, beginning reading in verse 16, we have a listing of the 12 disciples. Remembering that it was more than likely Simon Peter who was sitting at Mark's elbow when it came to the time when they would list the 12 disciples. I can see Simon saying to Mark, "Okay, let's write down the 12 disciples. Who will be first?" "Oh, of course, me." And so he lists himself, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. This was long before Peter ever wrote 1 Peter 5:6, where it says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up." You don't have to promote yourself if you're in God's kingdom. You don't have to give yourself all the creds if you're in God's kingdom. There seems to be a little hint, though, of Peter's learning something about humility in the way that he describes himself here, with his unconverted name, Simon. You see, that's how Jesus described him over in the last chapter of John. When he had backslid and gone away from following Christ, he didn't call him his converted name. He called him Simon, so a touch of humility when he says, Simon, whom he, Jesus, gave the name Peter. Verse 17, James, the son of Zebedee, the James that everybody knows in the constellation of the 12 disciples. And John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. Verse 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and finally the ninth name, James, the son of Alphaeus. Oh, we get a hint of his roots, his family heritage. We now know his name. Can I show you something else interesting about this name, Alphaeus? Turn one page to your left. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, boy, it's great hearing those pages turn. Chapter 2, verse 14. We read about another disciple here. We've already talked about him. It says in verse 14 of chapter 2, as he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi. Levi is another name for Matthew. We've already talked about the tax collector Matthew. He went by the name Levi also, but notice who his dad was. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. It makes you and me wonder if James the Less and Matthew the tax collector might have been brothers. I know last week I mentioned to you what I thought was a pretty good case for Matthew being the twin brother of Thomas, but only eternity will reveal the true relationships of these people. But at least we see the paternal side of James the Less's parents. We've already seen his maternal side in the naming of his mother. You might want to turn with me again back into Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. That's where we see this group of women standing afar off from the cross as Jesus is suffering and bleeding and dying. They can't imagine themselves being anywhere else than near the cross of Jesus. The only disciple that's ever mentioned in the vicinity of Jesus' crucifixion is John. And so the family representative of James the Less was his own mother. She exhibited more courage and more bravery than her son, who had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. She is mentioned again in this same page. Jesus has been crucified. He has been taken to the borrowed tomb where his body is going to be prepared. And you find with me chapter 16, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, this is the Sabbath after Jesus' crucifixion. What happened on that day? Well, we're going to find out. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, that's James the Less, and Salome, his brother, who's already been mentioned in chapter 15, verse 40, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. How devoted James's mother was to the Lord Jesus. Others were scared to be associated with Christ, but she boldly walked into the place where he had been buried and was preparing his body for his burial. You know, knowing your family roots is vitally important. It is interesting that Ancestry.com was given a $2.6 billion, with a B, dollar valuation this last year. A lot of that is because during last Black Friday and Cyber Monday, people were going online to buy Barbies and Lego sets and Xboxes and TVs and iPhones. But what they bought at a record number was 560,000 DNA kits costing $99 a piece from Ancestry.com. That made Ancestry.com overall the largest provider of Ancestry services of anyone else in the market. It is interesting that an anthropologist at the University of Michigan by the name of Betty Strassman said that genealogy is the second most popular hobby amongst Americans, and it's growing to where it might take the first place hobby amongst Americans. Why do people want to know their roots? Three ideas are offered. Number one, to find a famous or important person that you might be related to. Number two, to learn more about your different ethnic backgrounds. That's why these DNA kits are so popular. Number three, to just understand how they fit into the larger world. I've been your pastor now for 11 years, and shortly after I came here, I discovered that I was a relative, a distant relative of one of our church members, Charles Gardner. And then only here in the last few years and months, I have learned that I am a distant relative to the Lees who have joined our church. And after the Lees joined our church just a few months ago, Debbie Moore, who's sitting by Amy in the choir, came out the door where I was standing, and she said, "Well, I'm related to the Lees, so we're related to each other." And I can't tell you what that does to me. It shows me my place in the larger scene of things. I've never felt more a part of this church than to know I have a spiritual family and a physical family here. That I'm related to Keith Moore, that I'm related to Anna Moore, and on and on and on. Who knows? It makes you feel like you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And this is why a lot of people want to know their family roots. And it's not just people my age. Millennials are now discovering the importance of discovering their roots. Perhaps the most important Generation Y website is called the Elite Daily. One of their recent posts that I just discovered this last week encouraged millennials to trace their roots following the advice of T.S. Eliot, who said, and I quote, "The end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know this place for the first time." A study conducted by Emory University here in Atlanta and published in the year 2010 found that the more children know about their family history, the higher self-esteem they have, and the better equipped they are to deal with the effects of stress. Mom and dad, aunts and uncles, of these folks that are listed here, one way you could really honor them today is by telling the grandkids and the great-grandkids stories about these people. It will fill them with a sense of self-esteem, and it will better enable them to cope with the stresses of life as they hear about how they went through the Depression, how they went through the Korean War and World War II, how they went through the difficulties of life. Tell the stories of your roots and your family lineage. A Harris poll commissioned by A Place for Mom revealed that roughly one-third of U.S. adults felt like they didn't know enough about their own mothers. They wanted to know about mom's dating history. They wanted to know about mom's medical history. They wanted to know what was mom's favorite job that she ever had. They wanted to know things like, what are her childhood memories? And other things that she considered important to pass on to the next generation. We need to learn about our roots. And what we know about James the Less's mom explains number three in your notes, his reach. He was a man who reached out with the gospel message. Eventually, the news of Jesus' resurrection reached the disciples, including James the Less. Jesus gave the command to his disciples when he appeared to them. It's in John 16, verse 15. It's on the screen. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said, don't keep this news to yourself. Reach out to the dark and distant places who don't know about the love of Jesus and tell them about the Savior's love. All the disciples did this. James the Less, Christian history tells us that he went to two countries to reach out with a gospel message. The first country was Syria. What do you know about Syria today? It is war-torn. The government leaders are killing their own people. The Syrian government and people are pawns in the hands of the Russians and the Iranians. Damascus is one of the leading cities in Syria, and that's where James the Less went. It threats to his own life to reach out with the gospel message. I said there were two countries that James the Less went to with the gospel. The second country he reached out to was Persia, which is modern day Iran. That place that probably hates Christ and his followers more than any other nation in the country and the world, James went to, and he reached out with the love of Jesus. We hear varying accounts about how James the Less died. Some say that he was stoned to death. Some say he was clubbed to death. Some say he was crucified in the same way the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But he has left a mark in my mind and in my heart, just like each one of these people have left a mark in many of your minds and many of your hearts. They have reached out far and near with the love of Jesus. They've done it by giving, by praying, and by going. And may their legacy be further realized as you, their heritage, reach out with the love of Jesus. That's being extended to you right now. You have the opportunity right now to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you would just say yes to Him. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Dear Father, in this moment, during this time of commitment, we thank you so much for these precious lives, because in your word you have said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saints. And Father, even though these people might not ever be recorded in any history book, their names are etched in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray that we might live out their legacy of faith and love. Father, for those that are here today who've never followed in the footsteps of their ancestors, their mom, their dad, their aunt, their uncle, by trusting you as Savior, we pray that on this day they would say yes to Jesus by faith. Father, for those that have never made a relationship with a church home, we pray that you would inspire them to become meaningful members in a church. And Father, we pray today for those who are being called to be missionaries to difficult places. We ask that you might use them and bless them as you have used their ancestors. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.